Well, according to my new research assistant, ChatGPT, which has been very helpful, by the way, works for free, night and day. By the way, it did not write my sermon, if you're wondering. Couldn't help but think how times have changed. In a faculty meeting with shepherds, I got acquainted with ChatGPT because of the challenges we're facing in education. 40 years ago, and I was studying for the ministry, you really wanted, as a seminary student, you know, of course, the normal pastor's library, as many books as you could get, but you wanted a copy of the Encyclopedia Britannica, all 32 very, very large volumes. And in my early years of pastoring, I would spend hours leafing through pages of the Encyclopedia Britannica, looking for information, facts, even illustrations. There were no personal computers back then. The internet hadn't been invented by Al Gore yet, from what I remember. Marcia and I had just gotten married. In fact, a week and a half later, I'm in seminary. And she worked full-time to put me through, money extremely tight. And someone knocked on our apartment door. I was there studying, and I opened it, and it was a salesman for the Encyclopedia Britannica. I don't know how he got my address, but I should have shut the door right away. Within a matter of minutes, he had his full, glossy, beautiful brochure. It covered the living room floor, everything there, and he told me that for it could all be mine for only 39 cents a day. And that was, you know, I wasn't very good at math, but that didn't sound like a lot of money. Well, we made those $11 payments for 30 years, I would imagine. At least it felt like it. It's amazing how fast the world of information has changed, and I'm grateful for most of it. Well, according to data that I was able to pull up, the World Health Organization reported that as of last year, there are 19 million children in the world who are either completely blind or visually impaired. Imagine 19 million children. There are now 7.3 million visually impaired or completely blind people of all ages in the United States today. And perhaps you're suffering from visual impairment now. It could be genetic disorder, it could be macular degeneration, the effects of diabetes, other issues. And you know what it's like to struggle with failing eyesight. I still vividly remember my mother-in-law, legally blind, now with the Lord for many years, as determined as ever, she would sit in her chair and she would be reading her Bible by holding it up really close like this to her good eye. And I was always convicted by her determination to hear from God. You know, the human eye happens to be one of the marvels of God's creation. Your eyes, your nervous system, your brain all have to be working in tandem in order to produce shapes, colors, sizes, depth, speed. God designed your set of eyes to have 274 million light-sensitive rods and cones that convert light into chemical impulses. And those impulses travel through the optical nerve to your brain at the speed of 1 billion messages per second. In fact, one of the essential problems for evolution is how so many intricate components, hundreds of millions of them, could have independently evolved to somehow then work together. Because as one author wrote, if one single component doesn't function, sight is not possible. The eye either functions as a whole or not at all. He goes on to write, it would have taken hundreds of thousands of lucky, he writes, lucky mutations occurring at the same time so that the lens and the retina, which cannot work without each other, would have to have evolved at the same time. Small wonder that with what little he knew of the human eye, Charles Darwin would write to a friend in 1860, to this day, the eye makes me shudder. Now we know the complexity, much of it, of sight. Dr. Lipson, a member of the British Institute of Physics, wrote just a few years ago this, and I quote, we must admit that the only acceptable alternative is creation. I know, he writes, that this is anathema to physicists, as it is to me. But we must not reject a theory that we do not like if the evidence supports it. Well, there's no need to shudder. There's no need to be frustrated or confused. The Bible says it clearly in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. It's the same verb, by the way, used over and over again in Genesis chapter 1. For the Lord fashioned, the Lord made, the Lord created everything. So follow that here as we're about to enter a scene. Whenever you read in the Bible of the miracle of someone being given sight, we really can't imagine the staggering number of elements involved in that one miracle. The millions of working parts that instantly are either repaired or formed or enabled. You have the optic nerve, you have the chemical communication system, you have the brain reception. All of it is suddenly at his command operative. The rabbis of Jesus' day and generations before him were stating that only God could cure blindness. According to the prophets, this was the role of the coming Messiah. And by the way, there's not one illustration in the entire New Testament of anyone cured of blindness. It's as if God held back that one miracle that would uniquely authenticate the identity of the Messiah. When Jesus, in fact, preached his first sermon, we looked at it back in Luke chapter 4, a decade or so ago. He unrolled the scroll of Isaiah to that signature passage. And Isaiah 61 delivers this messianic prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is reading this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Only the Messiah would do that. And we're about to watch Jesus do that. So turn back to Luke chapter 18. While you're turning, let me tell you ahead of time, we're about to watch the disciples refuse to believe what they didn't want to see, and a blind man believes even though he can't see. Now, we're in Luke chapter 18, where we left off last time. If you're new to us here, we're at verse 31. And taking the 12, just the original 12, he said to them, see, note that, look, I want you to see this. We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. By the way, Jesus often referred to himself in the third person or with that third person pronoun. And the Son of Man, by the way, is a messianic title taken from the prophecy of Daniel. Well, what did the Old Testament prophets prophesy that Jesus says he is now going to fulfill? Verse 32. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So the disciples are completely missing the vision of what Jesus describes, what he sees ahead. Made me recall, as I've shared with you in the past, Helen Keller, who was born blind, made this statement in her later years, and it introduces the issue that we're watching here in this scene. Helen wrote this: the only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. Well, that's the disciples here at this moment. In fact, you might notice that Luke says three different ways that they didn't see it. Verse 34 again. But they understood none of these things, one. This saying was hidden from them, two. And they did not grasp what was said, three. They're probably thinking, thank you, Luke, for making that so clear to the church for the next 2,000 years. Now, to be fair to them, there are two dimensions at work in their lack of insight. First, there is a spiritual dimension at work here. We're told that this prophecy from Christ, you'll notice, was hidden to them. The original construction informs us that this sense of blindness was imposed upon them so they couldn't fully understand what he meant. And when you think about it, this is a good thing. You think, well, if the Lord would just tell me what's going to happen to me next week, that'd be good. Probably not. Or next year. Or for the rest of your life. Had they fully understood here what Jesus was saying, they would have either armed themselves with swords. They're going to flog you and spit on you and galvanize this multitude and marched into Jerusalem and seize the throne. Or they would have said, let's quit. Let's just stop now. We're done. Why go to Jerusalem? And of course, they didn't catch the promise here that he's going to rise again. So there is a spiritual dimension to their lack of insight. Secondly, there's an emotional dimension to their lack of insight. They're not seeing this. And there's a part of this that's true. They don't want to see it. They're not hearing Jesus say this because they don't want to hear what he's saying. Well, we all, frankly, have a way of seeing only what we want to see and hearing what we only want to hear. At this moment, the crowd is warming up their hosannas. In just a few days, they're all going to, you know, march into Jerusalem shouting, Hosanna. They're going to be chanting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The King is here. So, you know, what do you mean you're going to be flogged and mocked and spit upon and killed? You're about to be crowned King. We're heading. Jericho's the last stop. We're going to head into the capital city of the kingdom and take the throne. That's the only vision they have swirling in their heads. It's the only thing they can see. But the vision Jesus has is that in a matter of days, he's going to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, who wrote this of the Messiah: I did not turn away. Jesus is effectively quoting this here. I gave my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spit. This is what Jesus saw. So in a very real sense, the disciples had sight. but no spiritual vision. Well, now with that, we're going to be introduced to this contrasting scene where a man who didn't have sight had spiritual vision. Now verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man who was sitting, there was a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Now, I know we'd really want to rush ahead, but I need to stop for a moment because what I just read, the liberals and the skeptics love. They love this verse, and they typically tell their first semester college students, their freshmen, that this is an illustration of where the Bible is so obviously wrong. Why? Well, let me deal with it for just a moment. That's because Luke says here that Jesus was drawing near to Jericho, but Matthew writes that Jesus was leaving Jericho. Matthew says there were two blind men. Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel only talk about one blind man. So the gospels are obviously, you know, evidently filled with error. Well, the answer is in a little bit of history, biblical history. The old city of Jericho, which had been destroyed back in Joshua chapter 6, and we learned as little kids, perhaps, if you were in the church, to sing that song about the walls came tumbling down. Well, that city was never fully rebuilt. Just a mile south of the old city of Jericho was the new city of Jericho, built by Herod the Great. This city was the retreat for royals. They built enormous palaces, swimming pools made of marble, gardens, bathhouses, theaters. Jericho was a favorite vacation spot for the wealthy people, New Jericho. And Jewish people would travel through both the Old and New Jericho on their way to Jerusalem during festival season, a great place for beggars to survive. All that to say, Jesus is evidently leaving the old city of Jericho. He's heading toward the new city of Jericho. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all correct. By the way, neither Mark nor Luke say there was only one blind man. They only focus on one of them, more than likely because he would become known in the early church, and Mark gives us his name, Bartimaeus. And so we'll focus our attention on him. Well, here's Bartimaeus. He's sitting on the outskirts of New Jericho. Jewish people are flooding through on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. They got money in their pockets to shop and go to their favorite restaurants in this affluent city. Now, even though this was really the best season you can imagine it for begging from those tens of thousands of Jews, you have to keep in mind how hopeless he is at this point. There is no treatment for him, no treatment for blindness, no surgery option, no medicine. And in fact, add to that, he would have been viewed as somebody enduring the judgment of God for such a terrible disability. He must have done something wrong. God is paying him back. Well, groups of people that have been traveling to Jerusalem have passed by Bartimaeus already, but now he hears a crowd, a large crowd coming his way. The word Luke uses for crowd could be translated multitude, a throng of people. They're probably having to step around Bartimaeus and the other beggars to keep from stepping on them. And he wonders, you know, what in the world is going on here? Verse 36, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You notice he doesn't cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. No, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's making a rather bold statement of faith. son of David. I know you're not just Jesus from Nazareth. That's geography. I know you're the son of David. That's deity. You get this. Bartimaeus is the only person recorded in Luke's gospel who uses this definitive assertion that Jesus was none other than the Messiah. The rabbis were already using Son of David as a messianic title taken from Isaiah chapter 11. They even taught that the Messiah would come as the second David. In fact, they would refer to the Messiah as David. Devout Jews were already praying during these days. Every single day, they had lines in their memorized prayers where they would pray that God would send the Messiah from the lineage of David. Now, we don't know when it happened. We don't know where it occurred to Bartimaeus, but somewhere along the line, he's heard a lot of stories sitting by that roadside over the years. He's connected the dots, and this blind beggar happens to be a believer. The reason he's crying out here is that he believes what the rabbis have been teaching, that only God can cure blindness. Well, he believes that. Even though he's got a lot to learn, obviously, he believes Jesus can give him sight because he evidently believes that Jesus is the anointed Son of David, the divine Messiah. So even though he can't see, he does see. Even though everything around him is dark, he recognizes the light. Notice the crowd, verse 39. Isn't this just like the world? And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. You don't matter, beggar. If Jesus is the Messiah, he's not going to have time for the likes of you. Luke writes again, verse 39, they rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You ever watched a movie where a guy is stranded on a deserted island or adrift in the ocean and a plane starts flying overhead and he starts jumping up and down and waving his arms and yelling, and you're wondering, will they see him? Will he be rescued? You're just holding your breath. Will somebody up there, will they spot him? Is he going to be saved? Will anybody stop and look? The very next phrase delivers those incredible words. And Jesus stopped. He stopped. He cared. He knew. He heard. Think about it. In a few days, he's going to be hanging on a cross. He still stopped. Verse 40, and Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Everybody, this whole entourage, this mass of people, stops. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Well, Jesus knew what Bartimaeus wanted. Jesus isn't confused. Jesus just wants to make sure the crowd of people doesn't miss this messianic miracle. So there's no mistake here. Bartimaeus, do you want some food? You want some clean clothes? You want some money? Oh, no. Verse 41. What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. By the way, don't miss that. Circle it, underscore it in your mind at least. We've gone from Jesus of Nazareth to the Son of David to now Lord. Lord, let me recover my sight. Now, the word for recover could refer to someone losing their sight sometime during their lifetime, or someone who was blind from birth and they want to receive their sight. That's how Jesus uses it, by the way, in the Gospel by Matthew as he's preaching. Bartimaeus is saying, Lord, I want to be able to see. Verse 42, and Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Sozo. You could translate it, your faith has saved you. And that's how you're saved, by the way, by faith in the Messiah. You were blind, but the eyes of your heart see, Bartimaeus, that I am the Son of David, I am the Messiah, I am the Lord, and you have believed in my power by faith alone. The next verse says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, again, underscore in your mind this word, immediately. Immediately he covered his sight, just like that. Wham! No emergency surgery, no period of rehabilitation, no exercise for muscle memory, no therapy for eye coordination, no process here, none of that. Immediately, 270 million rods and cones begin to convert light into chemical impulses. Immediately, those impulses begin traveling to the brain at the rate of 1 billion per second. Immediately, blind Bartimaeus is no longer blind. He can see. He sees Jesus. Immediately, Bartimaeus is introduced then as a believer. He's brother Bartimaeus. Many of the people in this multitude are happy with Jesus now. They're pretty sure that he's now authenticated himself fully enough as the Messiah. Let's march on into Jerusalem and crown you king. In a few days, most of them will be crying for his death. What's the cure for spiritual blindness? Well, let me boil it down to a three-step cure. First, like Bartimaeus, you need to understand that without Christ, you are spiritually blind. And you say, well, how hard is that? Well, have you talked to people lately? I've talked to many people who have no idea they can't see spiritually. You talk to them and they think they have perfect insight on eternity, on God, on what their future is, on religion, even truth. They go from one fad, though, to another, one speculation to another. How about you? Have you ever come to the point where you've recognized that you are blind spiritually and in need of spiritual eyes to see? Secondly, you need to believe there is only one saving cure. That Christ alone is able to save you, to open your eyes, to see the truth of his gospel and the glory of his deity. You know, I've talked to a lot of people over the years who have two or three options out there. They got a little religious backpack, and they make sure they've got it all covered. They got stuff hanging from their rearview mirror to catch some bad things, and then you do a little genuflecting and maybe light a candle and come to church every so often, a couple of times a year perhaps, and they got this ritual, and they got that discipline, and they've got some kind of wellness process going on. Listen, you're not going to be saved by Jesus until you realize Jesus is the only Savior. Third, you need to make one sincere request. You do what Bartimaeus did here. You cry out with that spirit and heart of repentance and faith, and you say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He had nothing to offer Jesus. He's a blind beggar. And when you come to Jesus like that, placing your faith in Christ alone, you're not offering him anything but your sin, he saves beggars, and he will immediately save you. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he will open your eyes that were blinded. They were blinded so that they could not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Can you see that today? You might be struggling with your physical eyesight. You might be blind physically, but you can see the truth of Christ. You might have 20/20 vision today and be blind to the truth about Jesus Christ. Earlier, I mentioned Helen Keller, and I've shared this in the past, her insight. She said it'd be better to be blind than have sight without vision. There's a profound spiritual implication in that. I've shared with you how Ann Sullivan, her teacher, who was a believer, taught her how to communicate by pressing into her hand the meanings of words and teaching her Braille as well. She was able then to communicate by the age of 7, and at that time she would grow up to become, because of her insatiable appetite for knowledge, a brilliant individual, a renowned speaker, awarded several honorary doctorates. Later in life, she was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. She would be featured on the cover of Time magazine when she was awarded in 1937 Time magazine's Woman of the Year. Back then, when people knew what a woman was, evidently, and she won the award before the world became terribly confused, because for generations it rejected the Creator, God, the Creator of our eyes. Well, at the age of 8, she came to understand her need. Her teacher brought a pastor out to share the gospel with her, and she responded in faith. She would later write, I always knew there was a God, but now I know his name. She had more vision in her blindness than the world to this day. Like Bartimaeus, who had more insight in his blindness than that world that was rushing by him. I'll close with this, but Bible scholars have pieced together historical data that reveals Bartimaeus followed Jesus from Jericho into Jerusalem, as Luke implies, entering with him on Palm Sunday. He was among those followers who huddled in tears when Jesus was crucified. He was there with that large group of several hundred believers who rejoiced at the Lord's resurrection. A month or so later, he was there on the day of Pentecost when the church was created in Jerusalem with some 3,000 new believers. He would have been baptized along with them by the apostles. He would become known in the early church as a faithful follower of Christ. But even here, sitting here on this dusty road, Bartimaeus, I got to tell you, is way ahead of the crowd. He knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the King, the Lord. Who is Jesus to you today? Have you asked him to cure your spiritual blindness as you choose to follow him by faith, so that he becomes your Messiah, your King, your Lord.